Thanks, Greg, for being ready in season and out of season. I have this sneaking suspicion you are covering for my home. We'll wait to see if that's confirmed later by the keeper of the list, but I read a verse this morning, and it's a simple verse, and it's a familiar verse, but it really struck me this morning, so I wanted to share that with you and then just share a few other passages with you that kind of continued on that thought. It's in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, so Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says to him, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance." I'll give you a second here. I see some are flipping there. First Timothy 1:15, Paul says to Timothy, he says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There's nothing profound. I was reading that this morning, and it's a wonderful verse and a great reminder. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the hope that we have. There's another verse in Hebrews in chapter 7. He says there, the author says, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Singing about that, came to save sinners. And then I was thinking, the reason I share that second verse and thinking about what does it mean to save a sinner? I think it's to forgive, but not just that we're forgiven, right? It's to save from our sins. That's the hope that we have. In the old covenant, they could be forgiven. But they never had a clear conscience because they would bring the sacrifice, they would put their hands on the sacrifice, the priest would kill the sacrifice, and it was this imparting of their sin to the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice would kill to pay the price for the sin. But the person would leave probably knowing they're just going to do the same thing again. If they're coming because they know in their hearts they get angry with their spouse, or they lose their temper with their kids, or they're sinning in some way. They didn't necessarily, they left, but there wasn't a cleansing of the conscience because they just knew it's like, it's coming back. I'm going to walk out of this meeting with this priest and I'm going to do the same thing again. There wasn't a hope. But I just read this verse and what an amazing thing. He came into the world to save sinners. And this wasn't the same thing. This wasn't just the imparting their sin onto somebody else that couldn't do more. It is true that our sin was put onto Jesus Christ and that he bore the penalty for that sin on the cross. But because he lives, that there is a greater salvation. He's able to save to the uttermost where we can be free. He came to save sinners, to set us free. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And it's one we can't lose sight of. I know it's simple. It's the crux of the gospel. But it just struck me this morning. I was just like, wow, he came to save sinners. I went to this next passage, which is a familiar passage. And it was interesting, the part that stood out to me. And so I went and I'm thinking, like Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, like, don't forget. It's a trustworthy statement. This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest. I'm the foremost. He said he came to save the wretches, just like me, Timothy. And then you read in Luke 7 this story where there's a familiar story where this woman comes, the Pharisee invites Jesus into his home, and then this other woman comes in and kind of messes up the party. We're familiar with this story, and it's that at the end Jesus says, you know, I want to tell you a story. He says, you know, one's forgiven much, one's forgiven little. Who's going to love more? But it was interesting to me when I just read this, the very first verse of this story in Luke 7:36 says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And that's the part that stood out to me. It was just interesting to me. Like, this man wanted to be near Jesus. He wanted to have a meal with Jesus. We don't necessarily know fully the motive. Maybe it was just he could say he had Jesus in his home, but it seemed he probably was interested in having some fellowship with Jesus. And then somebody else came who was also interested in having some fellowship with Jesus, but it's very different. One was there, just, I want to have a meal with you. And then this woman shows up, and she was a sinner, it says. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner. When I read that this morning, I was just thinking, like, in some ways it's kind of contrast two different relationships with Jesus. You can have this relationship with Jesus. It's like, yeah, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want it to be part of my life. But then you see this woman that's so, it's so different. She is so gripped. And we've looked at this story many times. It just was fresh for me this morning looking at this. And this is, she's a sinner. I don't necessarily know why I think this, but in my mind, and maybe people have said this, it's not clear here, that she was a prostitute. Somehow she was a sinner. People knew she was a sinner. This guy knew, this woman is a sinner. Whatever it is, it was something that people knew. It was a public sin that people knew. We don't necessarily know where she was in her journey with Jesus, but one thing, like, we know she saw that this man was someone that had come to save sinners. She'd come to save sinners, and she didn't care anymore what anybody else thought. She didn't care. She went to the last, think of the last place a sinner would want to go. That would be to the house of a Pharisee. Like, that would be the last place you would want to go. And then to go there and to sit there and just weep and wipe this guy's feet with your tears and your hair, that is the most humbling. I mean, that has got to just be so humbling. But it gives us a picture of someone who had the same revelation that Paul had, I believe, and just said, you know what, Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. There was no question in her mind, I am the foremost. And everybody in this city knows that I'm the foremost. Somehow they all know whatever her sin was, but Jesus Christ was there and she just knew. She didn't care what anybody thought. It's an amazing thing. Amazing, amazing thing. And that's the hope she had. Connected with this, I would say, so this is the thought that's in my mind this morning. Then I was thinking, as I was thinking this, I've been thinking about what else I'd been looking at over the last couple days. And a couple days ago, I was thinking about something slightly different, but I think really important. I was thinking about being deceived. I was thinking about being deceived, and I just searched the word deceived. And I didn't, this isn't an exhaustive search of the word deceived. But almost every passage where you see the word deceived in the New Testament, it is talking about being deceived around sin. It's like, it was interesting to me. The first one is the familiar passage in James chapter 1, right? Where it says, this passage starts in 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, right? And then it goes into talking about temptation. And it says, Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Do not be deceived. So what was it? Don't be deceived. The previous verse says that it's talking about this progression of how sin begins to take hold in our lives. A lustful thought of some sort. This lust comes into our mind. And we think of lust, oftentimes we think of a sexual sin. And that's definitely one of the sins. But think of this. Think of it too just as a desire of the heart, which is obviously not pure. It's not in keeping with God's word, whatever it is. So a desire conceives in the heart, whatever that desire is. And then if we don't immediately take that thought captive and cry out to the Lord for his grace to overcome it, it then begins to take some root in our heart. And all of a sudden, as it begins to take root in our heart, it can lead to beginning to practice this sin. And we know that the wages of sin, when that progression happens, it brings forth death. And that, I believe, is what James is saying. Like, don't be deceived. Like, if you're not going to take sin seriously, it's going to bring forth death. No matter what anybody else tells you, there'll be people who say that the grace of God covers that, it's fine, everybody's, you're human, all those things we've heard and know. But James is saying, don't be deceived. Like, the end of this is death. So then there's another one. Paul says to the Corinthians, this is a common one, but this is core, it's connected. It says, do not be deceived. Chapter 15. Bad company corrupts good morals. Then he says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He was warning them. He's saying, you guys, again, it's the same warning. In contrast, we have this incredible, incredible hope that Paul shared and all of the apostles shared. And Jesus, it started with John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus shared and the apostles shared. This is the hope of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of being changed, the hope of having the chains of sin broken and being set free from sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then it says, not just forgive them. Like when we say save them completely. Save them to the uttermost. But we can't be deceived because these thoughts, the enemy will be working in our minds to take us away from this simple thought, this simple truth, not a thought, a truth of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to set us free. And I'll say us, every one of us, because every one of us, apart from Jesus Christ, we are sinners. Every one of us is in need of a Savior. He came to set us free. But the enemy is working to deceive us. He says in another, this was earlier, another same letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, or do you not know that the unrighteous, the sinners, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Then he goes on, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor put anything in there. He says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. These would seem like, they seem hard. But it's like Paul loved the Corinthians. It's like, don't be deceived. Like the enemy is working through so many ways to deceive you into thinking that these things are okay. That it's possible to still inherit the kingdom of God even if you are enslaved to one of these things. And so then it seems like, oh, like it can seem almost, I'm sure some could say it seems discouraging. It's like, no. It's not discouraging. It's you don't have to stay there. Like, you can be free. Jesus Christ came into the world to save out of these things. That's the hope that we have. And when that hope grips us, when that reality grips us, that we realize I'm a sinner, but there's a Savior, then we get back to that story of this woman who comes broken before Jesus completely, just weeping. The love that she had, the gratitude because she's seen a life. Think of this life of slavery, of put it in there. You can put in a lot of sin, any sin that enslaves. I mean, you have these outer sins, prostitution. If that was the case, it's this grave thing. It becomes a slavery. But there are so many sins that can enslave us, where we have this feeling like I can't be free. But it's to build one another up and to just believe with that mustard seed of faith that, no, wait a minute, I can be free. Remember when Jesus hears this message that Lazarus is sick, his friend Lazarus is sick, right? And so he waits, and then he goes, I think, a couple days later, and he meets the sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were like, Jesus, like, if only you'd come. And he said, I mean, just, we know that there's that dialogue. He says, no, but do you believe? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And they said, yeah, we believe that in the future he'll rise again. But he's saying, like, do you believe that I can literally speak life to him right now? Those weren't his exact words, but I believe that's what he was curious to see, if they could see that. And I think it's true now as we sit here. Perhaps if you're sitting here and you're feeling like, I know what that feels like. I know I feel like I'm living in a place where there's areas in my life I feel enslaved. I want to overcome whatever it is. There's areas I want to see changed. And I was thinking, as I was sitting here, I was like, Lord, what's an example? And this passage of Lazarus came to mind, of Jesus just crying out and saying, just Lazarus, come out of that tomb. Come out of that place of death. And that's a natural picture, but how... Think of that he can literally call someone from the dead. That's a natural picture of what he's longing to do in the spiritual. To everyone who's dead in their transgressions and sins, to just say, Tim, come forth from that grave. Let me set you free from those grave clothes that you're wrapped up in, the death that you're wrapped up in. Let me set you free from that. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I'm recent, like, you hear people, well, yeah, but you don't understand the depth of my sin. He didn't come to save, he came to save sinners, but not sinners like me. That's a lie from the enemy. I've heard that lie. I've heard that lie this week. I heard that lie. There's no salvation big enough for me. That's a lie from the devil. Full stop. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Every single one that would put their faith in him and just acknowledge, humble themselves, and cry out to him. That's the sinner he came to save. It just takes the humility and a mustard seed of faith to say, Jesus, I'm that sinner, and I need to be saved. And I believe, Lord, it seems impossible. I've probably shared this story many times. I remember shortly after I came to the Lord, I remember I was really battling with a thought in my mind. I was struggling with it, and it was really wanting to draw me back to my old life. It was this battle in my mind. And I knew this verse about taking every thought captive, and I didn't have the faith for that. Because I just saw how many times a day this thought would come into my mind. And it's just this, it was, the devil was just putting this, you'll never be. Think of how many times that thought comes into your mind every day. And then forever, for the rest of your life, you have to take that thought captive. Every thought. And it was just overwhelming. I just like crumbled under the weight of that. I didn't have the faith for it. And all of a sudden this other thought came into my mind. It was, do you believe I can help you take the next thought captive? And I was like, I have faith for that. I don't have faith for every thought. I have faith for the next one. I was like, praise God. And that faith birthed in my heart. Lord, I believe you can help me take the next thought captive. That's all the faith I had. I was like, the next thought, Lord, you're going to help me take that thought captive. And by God's grace, he helped me to take the next thought captive. And that's all I had to think about. So after that one, I just had the same faith for the next one. I believe, Lord, okay, I believe you can help me take the next one captive. But I couldn't think about tomorrow. Today had enough worries of its own. Today had enough thoughts to be taken captive. But God, just with that mustard seed, like you think, what does that look like? Perhaps you sit and say, I don't see it. Maybe it comes down to that mustard seed to say, Lord, I believe that today you can help me to overcome. Today, this, maybe for the next hour, you can help me to overcome. And then the next hour. And for the day, you can help me to overcome. Just, that's all the faith maybe you've got. That's all the faith I had. But by God's grace, he gave me that faith and the next thought and the next thought. And he helped me to overcome and set me free from that particular battle. And there was many battles, but he helps us to overcome. There's a number of passages that talk about, and most of them, if you look this up, most of them, I won't read you all of them, talk about being deceived, being enslaved to sin. So then I was thinking about this. Okay, so we have this incredible hope. We don't want to be deceived. How do we avoid being deceived? Just a simple thought came into my mind. Like, this is where it just takes that humility and that mustard seed of faith to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I long to be free. You're sitting here this morning and you're not free. You just say, Lord, I long for it, Lord. I long for it. And I have that mustard seed. Lord, give me that mustard seed. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just have to be like that man who says, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief and help me with my unbelief. Start there. But then I would encourage you with the next piece I want to just share with you in this. We don't want to be deceived about bad company corrupting good morals, about sin, and that somehow it's not that serious. It is serious. We need to keep a good conscience. This was the thought that was in my mind. We need to keep a soft heart, a tender conscience, so that our conscience doesn't become hard to these things. And I say this because I was praying that this week. I was thinking about areas where I may have been, I'm like, Lord, have I been deceived in this area? Sometimes it's not even necessary in of sin. Maybe it's something, Lord, have I become distracted by this? And it's drawn me a little bit away in my walk with the Lord. I'm not walking as close with you as I once was. And I had a few things I was thinking about, and I was like, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to think that it's all good. I'm just praying before the Lord. I was just like, Lord, just show me. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you that if I turn to the right or to the left, I'm going to hear that still small voice behind me saying, no, this is the way, walk in it. Like, be on guard against that or this. And so as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, man, it was a great reminder for me about the need that as brothers and sisters, we all need to have that tender conscience before the Lord. And when that conviction comes on something, that we walk in obedience to it. Like, this is critical. Because all of a sudden, if we ignore that, we know what happens. Paul warns about those who have become seared in their conscience, as with a branding iron. And we've talked about this. When all of a sudden we don't take it seriously, and I have been there. I have 100% been there where the conviction was strong, but I pressed through it. This was before I came to the Lord, and I pressed through it. And all of a sudden, I was like, I distinctly remember, wow, I don't feel convicted about this anymore. And it was all, you become deceived, completely deceived, somehow thinking that now God's blessed with, it's all good. I don't realize, no, it's because I've just pressed through that too many times, that the conscience becomes seared, and you lose that feeling where that searing has happened. That area that God was convicting me of, I lost the sensitivity in that area. But by God's grace, as he broke me down and brought me back to him, that conscience can become fresh again. It can become new. It doesn't have to stay seared. And he talks about this in Timothy. He says, I was looking at verses about having a good conscience, and Paul says to Timothy, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. There is a tough passage on this, and it's all of Romans chapter 2. I read this passage this morning, and it's a tough passage when you read it. But when you read these, you realize, wait a minute, like Paul is speaking very strongly, like almost right out of the gate in his letter to the Romans. He talks about falling away to the point of like great deception. And then he warns them, but he was really warning them in chapter 2. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but if I was to try and summarize it, he's talking about judging others. And he says, well, you're practicing the same thing. They were putting confidence in their Jewish status. Let's just call it that. Their circumcision, whatever. He was saying like, hey, and then he reminds them, he says to them, he says, look, there are Gentiles out there who their conscience, they're walking in obedience to their conscience. It says that, I'm going to read that part. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. So he was, this maybe sounds complicated, but basically he said, look, you guys are practicing sin to the Jews, but you're frankly deceived. You just think it's all good because you're circumcised. Meanwhile, look at these Gentiles who, they don't even have the law, but their conscience is, every one of us has a conscience. They have a conscience, and they're walking in obedience to their conscience. Like, they're doing better than you. And it says, then, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts through Christ Jesus. Nothing is hidden for God. Like, nothing. We can look at that woman who came and wept at Jesus' feet. So, well, she's a sinner. And it's kind of that interaction you see between the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee, was the Pharisee a sinner? The Pharisee was a sinner. Just probably it was inward, right? The Pharisee outward looked great. And I could sit here on a Sunday morning and look great to you. Only God sees what's happening in the heart. God sees the thoughts of the mind. God sees how I'm interacting with people, with my children, the things I'm meditating on. He sees those things, and he'll judge those things. He says, for at the end of that chapter, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. I just share that because it just comes back to this point of saying, Lord, I can say this still. I can say I praise the Lord for the victory that he's given me over sin. But I would say afresh this week, I've also been, this is the verse that's been in my mind. I shared this with, I was talking with a brother yesterday, and this verse has just been gripped me this week. It's so simple, but it's this time when Jesus got into the boat and he was sleeping and the waves were literally crashing over the boat. And the Lord struck me with this picture. That's, Tim, what it looks like to be perfectly at rest in your walk with me. That no matter, even if the waves are literally crashing over the boat, you could be asleep. And I was just like, Lord, I am not there. I'm not there. I long to be there, but what I mean by that is to just, no matter what life, what the circumstances are of the day, Greg talked about, you know, his having tough weeks. That, as I've said so many times, that often for me, it can be whatever, but it's like the circumstances of life are coming along. Am I just perfectly at rest? Not anxious, not frazzled, not short with someone because of what's happening? Am I just at peace? And I just like, Lord, I want to be there. I want to get there. I want to come to that place where I am just, my faith grows, where I can trust you completely, irrespective of circumstances, and be at peace. So I think for all of us, I say that because we can say Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and there is that initial point where Jesus Christ comes and just breaks those chains and sets us free. But we know that this being saved to the uttermost, being saved completely, it's a journey then, right? Jason, I think, even prayed about this morning, whatever, but you know, it's just, as the Spirit comes in, he begins, this is that process of salvation, right? And we talk about this, but man, I can sit here and still say, Lord, I long for more. Save me completely, Lord. I wanna be at rest. I want to be a fragrance of life to a perishing world. And I don't want to be deceived, Lord. I don't want I don't want to make provision for sin. I don't want to be deceived into allowing other things, permissible things, let's say, whatever, things that are lawful, that's the right term, lawful things to come in that all of a sudden begin to choke out the work you're desiring to do in my life. I don't want that either, Lord. So, Lord, don't let me be deceived. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be just walking with the tenderness in our conscience and obedient to the things that God puts in our hearts. These are the ways that we can be on guard against being deceived and being drawn into sin. But most of all, I just wanted to share with you that simple reminder this morning that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. What an amazing, amazing thing. Praise God that he came to save sinners. And that can be fresh for every one of us, wherever we're at. And if you're sitting here and saying, I'm not there, just cry out to Jesus. Because this is why he came. For that reason. This is the reason he came. No other reason. Just he came for this reason, to save sinners. And so don't listen to the lies of the devil. There's no sin. There's no grave, so to speak, too deep. No chain too thick that it can't be broken. Jason had asked me, can you bring that allegory book this morning? And this book, to spoil it for the Esau, starts with this boy working for Argamor, Satan. He's enslaved and the chains are so thick. And then he puts a weight on that chain and he can't drag it. And Satan is there just ready to beat him. And he can't do his task because the weight of that chain is so heavy. That ball on the end of the chain is so heavy. And then at night he gets put into this dungeon. There's just no way of escape. And different people come. Lord, what's it called? Father Alms Deeds. Father Good Deeds comes and offers him the key to get out. And he thinks, this is it. Salvation's come if I just do some good deeds. Sorry, Esau's. I'm spoiling it for you. I just do some good deeds. But until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes riding into that camp, into that area, man, the chains just get broken off and that boy is set free. It's just Jesus comes and he breaks that chain. It don't matter how thick and heavy that ball was, how deep the pit was. When Jesus shows up, that chain is broken. Father Almsdeed couldn't do it. No one else can do it. But when Jesus came, he took him and he just took that man out of there. Amazing. Amazing picture, and it's real, because there's so many testimonies even amongst this room of how God has taken us out of that pit. Just like David said, you took me out of that pit of despair. And I don't know, it's on my heart this morning just to encourage you, remind you of that, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the one who came to break every chain of sin and just set us free and give us life. I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. Hallelujah.